You're not gonna do the music part? Good morning. Welcome to Bra Ministries, a small and intimate Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Bra Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, unconditional love is the trademark of Christianity. Unconditional love is the trademark of Christianity. What is a trademark? A trademark is that thing that distinguishes a thing. You know, Coke is a trademark. Pepsi is a trademark. Well, what distinguishes Christianity from religion and from other forms of pseudo-spirituality is, you know, the first and most obvious answer is Jesus Christ. But an even more obvious answer is love. And we know that Jesus Christ is love, so saying Jesus Christ and saying love is the absolute same thing. Unconditional love is the one thing that Christians can do through the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit that is not available to unbelievers. For Christianity to be distinct, it has to have something unique. And Christianity's uniqueness is love. And in today's lesson, we'll wrap up the first quarter of 2019 by wrapping up the first passage in Romans chapter 14 with some reflections on what we've been learning about love for the last several lessons. And we've not only been learning about love for the last several lessons, but for the last two and a half chapters. The whole underlying message of these chapters, this part of the book of Romans where we're talking about the do's and don'ts of Christianity, the main theme of the do's of Christianity is love. Well, in the opening of every lesson at Barah Ministries, we learn something about God. And in recent weeks, we've learned that God is forgiving. God is just. God is righteous. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. And he's immutable. He never changes. But today we learn that God has veracity. God has veracity. That's a little used word that describes God perfectly. What is veracity? And you young ladies, you should remember that word because it will definitely be on your SAT test. When you want to go to college, you got to take the SAT and the ACT, and that veracity is going to be one of the words on that test. And so what is veracity? Veracity is habitual observance of the truth. Habitual observance of the truth in thought, in word, or in deed. Veracity is accuracy, correctness, always being right. Or as I like to say, truth. T-R-O-O-F. God tells the truth. Amen? Yeah, see, God doesn't just tell the truth, though. God is the truth. According to John chapter 14, verse 6, truth in his very being. Here's what he said to the doubting apostle Thomas. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the resurrection life, and no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. Jesus spoke of his Father as the true God in the real Lord's Prayer, which is John chapter 17, this being verse 3. This is eternal life. This is the resurrection life. What is? That believers in me may know you, the only true God and Father, and that they may know me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Because God is truth, he is always reliable. God can be counted on. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4, the apostle Paul says, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Since God is truth, he cannot do the opposite. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says this, it is impossible for God to lie. God is the truth, so he is not a liar. We have this promise from a truthful God, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says, in the hope of eternal life, which God the Father, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Whenever God promises something, we know that God tells the truth. And when we know that God does not lie, and we know that the Bible is the Lord's exact thinking, we can take comfort in his advice, the advice that he provides for us in the Bible, knowing that it will always work. As the Lord's believers, as his followers, we do well to follow Timothy's advice. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. When we are rightly dividing the word of truth, we are doing exactly what God wants us to do. Welcome to a place where you can learn the truth from the one true God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, another couple of favorite verses of mine, have a recommendation. They say this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back because he cares for you. The Lord Jesus Christ considers your problems to be his responsibility. He considers your money problems to be his responsibility. He considers your relationship problems to be his responsibility. He considers your health problems to be his responsibility. He considers your spiritual problems to be his responsibility. So you do well to follow the lead of the group Finding Favor as they advise you in their songs, Cast My Cares on You.
When fear feels bigger than my faith, and struggles steal my breath away, when my back's pressed up against the wall, with the weight of my worries stacked up tall, you're strong enough to hold it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my hope, only one who's in control. I will cast my cares on you. I'll trade the troubles of this world for your peace inside my soul. This was not what I would have chosen, but you see the future no one knows yet, and you're still good when I can't see.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the way you love. Because without your unconditional love, there would have been no way for any of us to be saved. Thank you for loving your enemies with the same fervor and passion as you love your friends. The love you have for all of your creatures is just too amazing to comprehend. Thank you for sending your Son, our Lord, as a sin sacrifice. Because you don't just talk about loving unconditionally, you demonstrate it. Thank you for sending God the Holy Spirit to lead us into all the truth. And as the Spirit does his job today, let the truth you're sending to us through this lesson resonate in our souls and make us different people. People who are able to reflect your love to all we meet, and especially to other believers and members of our own household. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, unconditional love, is the trademark of Christianity. Unconditional love is the trademark of Christianity. Well, today we'll complete our study of the first passage of Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. With reflections on what we have learned. The subject is unconditional love, and specifically how believers in Christ should handle each other in love in light of the fact that some of us are strong in faith and some of us are weak in faith. Let's listen to the passage with the new understanding we should have as a result of our study. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. For example, Romans 14:2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Romans 14:3, the one who has the faith to eat all things, the strong, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not have the faith to eat all things, the weak. And the one who does not have the faith to eat all things, the weak, is not to judge the one who has the faith to eat all things, the strong. For God has accepted them both. Thanks to John Miller for helping me to clarify that verse, because I think in previous lessons I had those two backward. But I think this straightens it out. Romans 14:4. Who are you to keep on judging the servant of another? To his own master a servant stands or falls. And the servant will be made to stand by God, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord is omnipotent. He's able to do anything. Another example, Romans 14:5. One person regards one day above another. Another person regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind that he is doing what God would want him to do in the matter of days. Romans 14:6. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, it's for the Lord. He does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Romans 14:7. Not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. Romans 14:8. For if we believers in Christ live, and of course we do, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, and we do, we die for the Lord. Thank God we die. Because to be resurrected from the dead, you have to die. I love it. Therefore, whether we live or die, as believers in Christ, we are the Lord's possession. Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. So, knowing that as Christians, we don't fear death. Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God the Father. Romans 14:12 ends the passage. So then, each one of us, as believers in Christ, will give an account of himself to God. And of course, unbelievers will do that too, but this passage is specifically talking to believers in Christ. Now, as we reflect on this passage, remember that at the end of the last lesson, I asked you to consider this thought. How does the spirit of the law that we're being taught in this passage guide mature conduct, because the letter of the law never guides mature conduct. People who are all zoomed in too close on stuff and who are all anal about everything, that is not the Christian way of life. Well, Paul offers believers in Christ crystal clear direction as he reflects on his own struggles in this life. In Romans chapter 7, verse 21, here's what he says. I, Paul, find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. 30 years into his ministry, he's realizing evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So what does that mean exactly? It means that there is nothing inside of a human being that wants to love anyone unconditionally. Not others and not self. Unconditional love comes to us as a gift from God through the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 say this, brethren, I, Paul, do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. What is it? It is all the benefits of perfect righteousness that's imputed to us at the moment of salvation. Every one of you in here is a new creation who are believers in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a new creation. You're in union with Christ. You have absolute righteousness. And Paul had that. And he's saying, but I haven't laid hold of what that means yet. And I guarantee you, you guys don't know what it means, because if you knew what it meant, anytime I tell you, hey, we can get a grant. I got a piece of paper here. You want to take it and see how much we can come up with? You'd be all over it, because you would automatically think mentally, anything I try is going to work, so I might as well just do it. Because think about it. You got 168 hours a week. You sleep 56 of it. That leaves 112. You got a lot of time. But what would you do with your life if you actually realized that nothing that you attempt that is in the Lord's will for you is going to fail? And as believers in Christ, we don't even think like that. We don't. We think everything's going to go bad for us, that we have to suffer. We genuinely believe that if we do something, if we're going through trials, that it's God punishing us, because we believe a liar. We believe Satan, who wants us to believe those lies. But the truth of the matter is this. You're perfect. God sees you as perfect, but he sees you as perfect because you are perfect. And you're on his team. He has all the power, and he's going to work everything out for you. And wouldn't it be nice if you weren't busy being a donkey? Wouldn't that be nice if you weren't busy being a donkey? And you know what donkeys do, right? You put a rope around their neck, and you want to lead them someplace. And like, donkey, you look hungry. Come with me. And you put the rope around the donkey's neck, and he's trying to lead the donkey to some food and water. And what does the donkey do? They sit down. You know, that's what we do as human beings. God is trying to lead us to this amazing life, and we just pull back and sit down. Alligator brain. Amen? That's not what he wants for us. So that's what Paul is talking about here. Philippians 3:13, he's saying, brethren, I don't think I've laid hold of all the things it means to be perfectly righteous yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, Philippians 3:14, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God the Father in union with Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Stop thinking about the past. That's not where your life is. Okay, you made a mistake. Oh, man. Stop thinking about it. You can't fix it. It's over. Oh, well, why didn't I see it? After my first divorce, I sat on the couch for 9 years wondering what I could have changed to make it all work. And the answer? Not a thing. It takes two. Nothing. And so we're going to sit there rubbing our boogers, you know. Oh, well, where did it go? We're going to be nitpicking things all the way down to the little nitty gritty to try to figure out what we could have done differently in the past. And the answer is nothing. You did what you did. Learn from it. Forgetting what's behind. Now, who's saying this? Who's saying forgetting what is behind? A guy who was trying to wipe out the Christian church. Imagine what Paul's life is like. We read his letters and we think, wow, this guy is amazing. Wow, these letters he wrote is just something. Yeah, he's sitting there writing the letters. You know what happens to me when I'm writing a Bible lesson? All these flashes come into my head. All day. It's amazing. If I just ever wrote down the list of things that flash in my head when I'm writing a Bible lesson, it would be amazing to you. The past, this event, that event, something you said to me, this and that and other thing. Imagine what it was like for Paul, sitting there replaying in his head all the people that he murdered, either personally or sanctioned, so that he could wipe out the Christian church before he became a believer in Christ. Imagine how hard his life is. I'm going to give him a high five in heaven just for that part. Forget about the letters. Just how could you even function thinking about all those people you kill? When a police officer shoots, that makes a righteous kill in the line of duty, they make him sit down for a couple months because he's now got to live with the fact that he did his job. And it's brutal. And some of them turn to the bottle, turn to drugs, turn to anything to try to get rid of the pain of doing that, even though what they did was perfect. They did their job. They were in a situation where it was the other person or them, and they had to do it. So that's what Paul is talking about here. We haven't laid hold of really what it means to be a Christian yet. But we got to forget what lies behind and reach forward what lies ahead. We got to stop being donkeys who sit down, and as God is pulling us to the destination, we're pulling back. We got to stop thinking with our crocodile brain, and every time we see any opportunity thinking, oh, well, that's risky, it's uncomfortable, because comfort is your enemy. If you're comfortable, it's bad. It's not good. What's good is when you're extending yourself. That's what's good. What's good is when you're putting yourself in uncomfortable positions. That's what's good, because then you're learning. So in the climb of faith, pressing on as we believers might, there's always a time when we run out of human strength. As I was writing this particular part, I was seeing a person who was ascending up a mountain. And we can be the equivalent of an Olympic athlete in the spiritual life, climbing to the highest heights, ascending up the mountain. And imagine that that mountain is what's the tallest mountain in the world? Everest, yeah. Imagine it's Mount Everest, and you're running up the mountain. You're running up Mount Everest. Now, this is a bad analogy, because as you run up Mount Everest, you know, as you get higher and higher, the air gets thinner and you're getting wheezy like hillbillies. You're like the people who live in Denver, amen? Because they talk funny. But just imagine that you're ascending up that mountain, and you're ascending so beautifully and so fast that you take wings. And you're no longer on the mountain. As you get to the top of the mountain, your legs are just running, and you keep ascending and ascending and ascending. Guess what happens? You run out of steam. You run out of power. And that's what the way our life is a lot of the times. We're ascending and ascending and ascending and achieving and achieving and achieving, and then we run out of power. Then what? I'll tell you what. Once all the fuel is out of the rocket falls back to earth. Unless you're a believer in Christ. Because when your strength is gone, his strength is perfect. See, when you it is inevitable in the Christian way of life that you're going to run out of steam. It's inevitable. No matter how good you think you are, you're going to be in hospice one day. You're going to run out of steam. And when that happens, who's carrying you then? That's the question. Who's carrying you then? I know who's carrying me then. The guy on the poster behind my head, Jesus Christ, and he is God. He's carrying me. But the funny thing is, he was carrying me all the way up the mountain too. But when our strength runs out, when we're climbing to the highest heights, like an Olympic athlete in the spiritual life, at a point our strength will no longer propel us. And that realization makes us turn to Almighty God for the strength of his might to solve whatever problems we might want to solve. So see, this is not unusual, Christians. It's not unusual when you get to that point when you recognize that you're completely incompetent. And so you feel bad about that moment. Like, I don't know what to do. I got fired again for running my mouth. And now I have a job. What am I going to do? What you're going to do is sit there in the fetal position with your thumb in your mouth and watch God deliver you again. That's what you're going to do. And so those times when we are weakest, that's when we're strongest, because the power of God dwells in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And that's what's amazing about God. And why does he do that? It's because he loves us. This is both the challenge and the benefit of Christianity, that we can't do anything without God. I was reminded this morning in the shower, I was thinking about this very point. And I was thinking, I didn't get a chance to check it out, so the facts of this story may be wrong. But I remember from my study of Greek mythology, there was a character, Icarus. And I wish I had named one of my kids Icarus, because it's just a great name. You know, just shaking her head, now, dog. Might as well have named him Letitia or something like that. It's like, no, don't do that to the poor kid. But Icarus decided that he wanted to get to heaven. And so he made some wings of wax, and he started flying. And he kept ascending and ascending and ascending. And as he got higher and higher toward the sun, the wings began to melt. Right? That's us. That's us. We always think we got the great idea about how we can soar, and then we get too close to the sun, and the wax starts to melt. Well, one of the things I was thinking about as Christians, there's no way for us to get too close to the S-O-N, because he's with us all the time. So in the first passage of Romans chapter 14, we see the strong in faith. They are mature, having had their thoughts transformed by God the Holy Spirit through constant exposure to the Word of God in such a way that we're clear about this life of freedom that God offers. The weak in faith are immature, that is, not fully developed yet. They haven't ripened. And that's either because they're steeped in legalistic thoughts and actions planted by false teachers, or because they're constantly obsessing about their past sins, forgetting what's behind. They're feeling guilty, as if there's something they could have done to change the past. Maybe it's natural to feel this way, but these approaches to life certainly are not spiritual. The Apostle Paul would have us reflect on this thought. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. In other words, hey, y'all, it ain't about the food and it ain't about the days. You may think all that stuff's important, but it's genuinely not. Whether we're strong or weak, we are not married to legalism, the strict adherence to a set of rules. We are not married to lasciviousness, the deep attraction to the lusts of the flesh. We are married to and in union with the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in human form. Therefore, each meal and each day is an opportunity to give thanks to God for his wondrous gifts. All days and all meals are worthy of equal honor. Religion is Satan's system of thought. He proposes to you the you gotta life. I love listening to people who are failing in their life try to describe what they need to do to be successful. Don't you think if you knew what it took to be successful that you'd be doing that? And so they go into this deep explanation about what it takes to be successful. And as an executive coach, I'm hearing people talk about that all the time. They all think that they have the formula, and it all boils down to they just think they don't have any discipline. Discipline isn't the only thing it takes to be successful. Some of the most successful people that I know are not consistent in any way. They aren't. They work. And most of them work in spurts. But we're always reading these articles, the 13 things successful people do. Yeah, give me that. Oh, it's a crock. So you listen to people who are trying to describe how to get out of the hole they dug themselves in. And the expression you'll hear over and over again is you gotta. Well, I think you gotta do this and you gotta do that and you gotta do this and you gotta do that. Satan put that thought in your head because you think that life's about you gottas. I asked Pastor John Farley one time, what is your marketing program, man? Because he has a business, right? So what's your marketing program? He said, it looks like this. He's got his hands held out. I said, what is that? He said, I just wait for God to drop it in my lap. I said, does that work? He says, all the time. And that's exactly what's happened to me in my life because I have never marketed my business. I've been an entrepreneur for 35 years, and I have never intentionally marketed my business. Two things, Peter Drucker, one of the most famous consultants ever, said the two things that a real business has, innovation and marketing. My business has innovation. My business has no marketing. Therefore, it is not a real business. What is it? It's a hobby. And that has always been the case. It is a hobby. I'm about to say, Deacon Denny said, good hobby. I'm about to do some marketing, Deacon Denny. You don't even know what's going to happen after that. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to come in here. Y'all going to be all up on me trying to get my autograph. All right, back off. Just back off. Back off. June's looking at me like, yeah, that'll never happen. Oh, that's cool. So look, we're not married to legalism or lasciviousness. We're not into the you gotta life. In this first passage of Romans chapter 14, the you gottas concerning food and the observance of days, the religious life proposes a whole series of prescriptions for what it takes to be spiritual and what it takes to please God. After trying for years to achieve this pseudo-perfection, all of us must come to the conclusion that we cannot live the life that's being proposed by Satan. It is important to realize that the portrait Satan, the enemy of God, has painted about what a spiritual person looks like is a lie. A spiritually mature person is not an uptight follower of rules. A spiritually mature person is at ease. He is comfortable with who he is and who he is not. He is not bound by rules. He is bound to Christ, buoyed by the freedom to choose while being willing to accept the consequences of the choices until the inevitable conclusion of Christianity comes. And what is the inevitable conclusion to which we must come to as Christians? It is this: only what Christ recommends works. Only what Christ recommends works. The spiritually mature reject the you gotta life. Imagine having a parent who hounds you about every choice you make. A parent who is critical of everything that is not an exact line with what the parent thinks is right for you. Then imagine another parent who taught you how to make decisions and let you then exercise choices consistent with a clear set of guidelines, and then let you live with the consequences you have created. Which one do you prefer? Now, the kid will tell you, well, I like that second parent. But I'll tell you this, kids, don't underestimate how much you need to be protected from your own stupidity. Don't underestimate how much you need to be protected from your own stupidity. You think some 16-year-old girl who's constantly harping at her mom for more freedom understands that having sex can lead to having a baby, can lead to 21 years and $500,000? You think they think about that when they're in love? They don't. They don't think about that. And then as soon as it happens, what do they want to do? They want to take the baby and dump it off on their mom. Dump it off on their dad. I told my kids, you do anything you want. But don't think for a second that I'm going to spend 1 second raising your kid. Not 1 second am I going to spend raising your kid. I think that guided their thoughts. If I got to do it all by myself, and I'm not ready to do it all by myself, I want to wait. I think I traumatize my kids so much, I think they're going to be 60 before they have kids. Amen? So as Christian parents, we have to exercise unconditional love, even with our children. In Romans chapter 14, we learn to accept where people are on their journey, even though it pains our hearts. When we see people on the broad road that leads to destruction, our Buddhist friends, our religious friends, especially Roman Catholics for me, 1.2 billion people of the 7 billion on the planet, most of all our Jewish friends. I completely relate to the Apostle Paul's thoughts about his Jewish brethren. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, it says this, I, Paul, am telling the truth in union with Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow. Great sorrow is deep anguish and an unceasing grief in my heart. For what, Paul? Romans 9:3. For I wish that I myself were accursed. I wish that God would send me to the lake of fire, eternally separated from him for the sake of my brethren. If I could trade me for all my brethren, I would do it. Sounds just like what Christ did at the cross. My kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jews, Romans 9:4, my brethren who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the Shekinah glory, God as he revealed himself to the Old Testament Jews, and the covenants like the promises to Abraham, 5 promises to believer in Christ Abraham, who in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord, Jehovah Elohim, God the Son in his pre-incarnate state, and that was credited to his account as righteousness. And the giving of the Mosaic Law and the temple service and the tabernacle and the promises, including the promise of the coming of a Jewish Messiah. Romans 9:5, my kinsmen, whose are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom is the Christ, the Messiah, according to the flesh, the one who is over all, the God who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul cried as he wrote that because of his love for the Jewish race of which he is a member. This is unconditional love expressed by a human, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. One of the most painful realities in the Christian way of living is that everyone doesn't choose to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone doesn't think Jesus Christ is God. Everyone doesn't think that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. But Jesus Christ is all of those things. And as we watch the journey of others, we honor their journey. That's what we've learned in Romans chapter 14. Yet we know that God has given us a way to love, unconditional love, that changes people. Well, when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll finish up our reflection on the passage under study. sorry. We are back. Today's Bible lesson, unconditional love is the trademark of Christianity. Unconditional love is the trademark of Christianity. Well, once again, the rent is due, as it is the first of every month. Amen. And so we count on your generosity to keep Barah Ministries alive. So let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor, teach the real truth from the Word of God. And I was kind of thinking this week, you know, pastor always mentions, you know, write down a list of things in your life that you have to do or things you want to accomplish. And I did that, and now I'm mad at pastor. Because now I have a list of about 19 things that I can't accomplish all at once. And I'm frustrated, nervous, and worried about all of them at once. So, you know, I was sitting there. We were making pizza yesterday for the kids. And Emily made the dough. And she said, come in, you know, spread the dough out. So I started balling up the dough and getting it in the pan. And I realized, man, there's not enough dough for this pan. I can't spread it out through this whole pan. And I was like, man, I feel like pizza dough right now. I cannot spread out enough to cover this whole pan. I can't cover everything. And that's where Christ comes in. And like Pastor said, we have to depend on Him and His power. His power is perfect. When our strength is gone, His strength is perfect. And, you know, I was looking in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men walk, but as wise men walk, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. So the most important thing is, do not walk as unwise men walk, but as wise men walk, making the most of your time. So how do we do that? How do we make the most of our time? By knowing what the will of God is. And when we know the will of God, the rest of the day doesn't matter. So I was thinking, if we take care of our relationship with God each morning and each day, we're taking care of ourselves in doing so. And doing that, we're taking care of others because we know how to treat others. We know that we need to have unconditional love and have forgiveness with them. We know that we need to treat people kind, even though we might not respect their journey at the time or what they're doing or how they're treating us. We need to respect what they're doing and where they want to go. That's their life. It's their choice. And that's what we do here at Broad Ministry. We respect everybody's choice, just like God, the perfect gentleman, respects your choices. And we respect you. We respect the fact that everybody here is given to this church and given a tremendous amount. And it's truly a blessing to have everybody here that gives to this church because we know that the days are evil. And we know that we need to find the will of God and watch the will of God and see the will of God. And I try to teach everybody, you know, tell everybody in my life to just tune into the website and listen to one lesson. It's amazing how specific that lesson targets their life. They could just pick a random lesson and it will target the problems in their life. Like today, pastors, the whole lesson, I feel like it's about me. And that's why I'm still mad. No. No, I'm not really mad at pastor because that list, you know, what I found from making that list is the solution to that is do one thing at a time and pay attention. Don't let anything distract you when you're doing that one thing. Because you can get distracted in the shower and think about other things. That's the time to be distracted. But when you're doing something as far as having a relationship with somebody, a relationship with God, or work, or treating other people, you need to pay attention to them and do that one thing at a time. Don't think of 10 other things while you're trying to talk to somebody. And like Pastor always says, when you start a new class, sit in the front row and take notes. So I like to think of that same way with our relationships with God and our relationship with others. Sit in the front row and take notes. When you're talking with somebody, don't be off in your head thinking about something else. Think about them and think about what they're going through. And I think it'll change a lot of things. I think you'll appreciate family members and friends, and you'll give people a second chance and know that, you know, this church is all about unconditional love. So thank you very much. Hit it, Larry.
Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, unconditional love is the trademark of Christianity. Unconditional love is the trademark of Christianity. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When things happen like Deacon Denny is explaining, where there's not too much month at the end of the money, where the dough won't quite spread all over the life, you know, fear creeps in. Well, Zach Williams in his song tells us why not to fear. It's because fear is a liar.
Told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be enough.
Oh, fear, he is a liar.
Today's Bible lesson, unconditional love, is the trademark of Christianity. Unconditional love is the trademark of Christianity. Welcome back. The Apostle Paul expresses the sentiment of Romans chapter 12 in another letter, the letter that we'll be studying when we finish Romans, and that is the letter 1 Corinthians. This is in chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, and he reminds the Corinthians of the dilemma between the strong in faith and the weak in faith. Here's what he has to say, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, the strong and the weak. Knowledge makes a person arrogant, but unconditional love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8:2. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, and many do suppose that, he is not yet known as he ought to know. In other words, no believer in Christ is yet perfected in unconditional love. We're on the journey. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if anyone loves God unconditionally, and many do, he is known by God. That means he's a believer in Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world. In other words, idols are merely mirages. And that we know also that there is no God but one. 1 Corinthians 8:5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords here in Satan's kingdom, 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us believers in Christ, there is but one God, the Father, not a pantheon of gods as people in the olden days believed. In the first century church, there were many gods, you know, Zeus and Mars and Venus. They believed in a pantheon of gods, a whole series of gods, but we don't. Us believers in Christ, for us there's one God, from whom come all things, and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom we are all created, and we exist through the agency of him. 1 Corinthians 8:7. Now Paul describes the weak in faith. However, not all men have this knowledge that idols are nothing, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. That was the vegetable eaters that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 14. As people transition out of religion and into Christianity, they bring a lot of the practices of religion over into Christianity. 1 Corinthians 8:8, but there is no mixture between Christianity and religion. 1 Corinthians 8:8, but food will not commend us to God. What you eat does not make you spiritual. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Now Paul speaks to the strong in faith. 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take care, strong in faith, that this liberty of yours, this life of freedom that God has taught you about, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak in faith. 1 Corinthians 8:10, for if someone sees you who have knowledge, the strong in faith, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? That's what pastors have to worry about. You know, as you well know, I love using expletives. I think they are the funnest thing. There's a whole series of words that are so fun to say. But, yeah, when there ain't enough dough to spread across the pan, your brother wants to say some expletives, amen? But, you know, when you do that around people who are considering Christianity or who are new to Christianity, they're, you're a pastor. That's why I virtually never tell anybody that I'm a pastor. I let them discover it because I just hate hearing them try to put me into some little box because I am a pastor. oh, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, as if I'm different from them. But what are we learning here, and what are we learning in Romans chapter 14? That as strong people who are mature in faith, we have to be really clear that the things we do actually do impact people who are weak. When they're in the mindset that you're more spiritual because you don't swear, or you're more spiritual based on what you eat, then we have to make accommodation for that. We can't just do what we know constitutes freedom because it can affect them. That's why I don't hang around weak people, amen? A little joke there. Another way to say this is kids mimic their parents. See, parents, you know, parents don't get the privilege of, you kids don't smoke. Because they're not going to listen to what you say. They're going to imitate what you do. 1 Corinthians 8:11. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. For the knowledge of the strong, through the knowledge of the strong, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died. 1 Corinthians 8:12. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, by doing things that you know they don't perceive correctly or comprehend, you actually sin against Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:13. I want this to be a Philippians passage, if you haven't noticed. I've said that same thing a bunch of times. So 1 Corinthians 8:13. So, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Yeah, that's really what we're learning. That's the essence of Romans chapter 14 right there. If food causes my brother to stumble, stop eating meat. If a day causes your brother to stumble, celebrate the day. That's what the strong do. That's what the mature do. And when you're spending time in fellowship with the weak, then you can start to usher them along and to teach them about what this life of freedom is so that they can let go of the life of lasciviousness and legalism. Isn't that what we do as parents, really? Aren't we systematically teaching our kids to grow up? 0 to 12, kids think parents hung the moon. 13 to 21, kids are convinced that their parents are whack. Okay, well, what's a parent's job? To realize that those two places require two different strategies. 0 to 12, what do? Teach them how to make decisions. 13 to 21, let them make the decisions. You know, I told my kids, on Friday and Saturday night in Phoenix, between 10 p.m. and 2 a.m., 1/3 of the drivers on the road are drunk. And inevitably, every week, Dad, can I go out with my friends on Friday night? What time? 11 o'clock. What's unusual about that 11 o'clock time period? Oh, from 10 to 2, 1/3 of the drivers are on the road are drunk. I said, okay. As long as you know that. And then during the week, I'd send them an article about teenage kid killed. You know, I'd find some article that showed that a teenage kid was killed by making a decision. Okay, now you know the issues. 10 to 2, 1/3 of the drivers are drunk. Teenagers do die. You are not, what is that word I'm looking for, where they think they can't ever die? What is it? Yeah, they're not bulletproof. That's not the word I'm looking for, but I don't do. Huh? Immortal. Yeah, they think they're immortal. That's it. Immune, immortal, bulletproof, all those. They think that. And then they make their own, you know, Dad, yeah, I'm going to go out with my friends, but we're going to be right over at Applebee's on Gilbert and Guadalupe. Okay. Or Gilbert and Baseline. Good. That's good. That's better than driving down into Phoenix. So, kids can make decisions. They make the stupid decision, of course, and they die. Just make sure you have them insured for a couple mil. It's really cheap to insure a kid, amen? Like, you can get $2 million in insurance on a kid for like $1.95 a month. Because the actuaries don't think kids are ever going to die. That's a true story, too. Like, my stepdaughter, Alyssa, used to never wear her seatbelt, and I was convinced that she's going to die in a car accident because she didn't have her seatbelt on. I had her insured up to the hilt. Yeah, and I was keeping my fingers crossed. We'd have had this church already, amen? You guys know I'm kidding, right? You don't believe for a second that I'm kidding. So anyway, unconditional love is better, stronger, higher than knowledge. Now, the strong in faith think they know it all. Okay, great. You probably do. But love is bigger than that. The strong in faith has a responsibility toward the weak in faith. And that is the point of the first passage of Romans chapter 14. We learn that Christianity is the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. We learn that in God's eyes, all are created equal. We learned that we know as believers in Christ, all of us are in union with Christ. We are a unity. We know that honoring God is not enough. We have a three-dimensional life. We have to honor God, honor others, and honor ourselves. And so, do you honor the journey of others? Because not one of us decides what's right for other people. There's no room for force in Christianity, and I've learned over the course of years that there's no room for force in instruction. God does the growth. So do you value the differences between you and others? Do you give people the feeling that they are welcome, even when they are different? The Beatles had it right. All we need is love. And it is God who keeps on reminding us of this simple difference that Christians own, thanks to Christ, the one who keeps on showing us how to love, that one difference we own, the trademark of Christianity, is unconditional love. We close our lesson today reminding you that God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. So in the closing moments of this study, there's a message for anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. I talked to a friend of mine this week who I evangelized to, and I asked him if he had come on over to the dark side, if he had moved from unbeliever to believer. I asked him point blank, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? And he said, no, I don't. I can't make that leap. And I told him, that's because you're too smart. Because dumb people can make this leap. And smart people are too smart for themselves sometimes. Well, what is it that God wants for you? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is what's good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. So my question for you is, are you saved? Because there are two things God wants from you. First and foremost, God wants you to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 affirms his intentions for you. The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any of them to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of them to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. This immutable and irrevocable fact may contradict the thoughts placed in your head by God's enemy, Satan, who contends that God is just waiting to come down on you. Second, God wants you to know the truth. So God provides you with the Bible, which contains the absolute truth, his exact thinking. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible. John 20, 31, but these things written here in the Bible have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God in human form, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life in his name. Do you know the truth about God? He wants you to be saved and he wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you know the truth about God? Maybe you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you don't think the Bible is his exact thinking. Maybe you don't even think you need to be saved. Well, the Bible says that being saved, salvation, is exactly what all humans need from the moment of physical birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, at physical birth, all mankind were born spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. The Bible says you need to be saved when you're spiritually dead. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily took on the task of saving you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say this, God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great unconditional love with which he loved all of us, even when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, made us believers in Christ spiritually alive. We are born again in union with the Christ, for by grace you have been saved. When you were spiritually dead as an ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever, here's what God the Father planned for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were spiritually dead, ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers, Christ died as a substitute for us. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, right where you sit, right this minute, you can have eternal life, the resurrection life. And it's this simple. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. So heed the warning of John chapter 3, verse 36, which says, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. If you reject the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, eternity will not go well for you. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to work to be saved. It's a free gift from a gracious God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us all, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration, we are born again, and through the renewing by God the Holy Spirit. So there's no excuse for you not knowing how to be saved. It is so simple. Why? It's simple because God does the saving for you. Simple for you, but it was not simple for him to accomplish that. All you have to do is invest your gift of faith, the gift you received from a loving God, and place that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Do it now. There's no time to waste. Well, here's June Murphy to remind us about our forgiving God and her song, He Remembers to Forget.
No one's kept from heaven because of their sins. Salvation's door is open, whosoever can enter in. Christ died for the whole world. All you need is to believe. God wants none to perish. Your sins aren't a memory. He remembers to forget. He never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us, and yes, He remembers, He remembers, He remembers to forget. God, He is ever faithful. Our God cannot lie. When stumbling into sinfulness, we need not hide. 'Cause God keeps His promises. All that He has made, restoration is provided, and we can boldly say, as far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us, and yes, He remembers, He remembers, He remembers to forget. Sins won't be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ, nor at the white throne judgment, where He'll open the book of life. Deeds will be evaluated to see if they're done in the light. No good deed of the unsaved gets them to heaven. They rejected Christ. Be blotted from the book of life. He remembers to forget. He has never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us, and yes, He remembers, He remembers, He remembers. Then He'll remember you. He'll remember you. He'll remember you. Never to forget.
Amen. Oh my goodness, girl. Oh, it's an outstanding song. She wrote that song.
That was so cool.
It is. She can't even read music, man. She wrote that song. It's beautiful.
There's no such thing as notes and writings in the book. It's your voice.
That's right. Such a wonderful voice, June. This is a true story. All right, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank You for love. We thank You that You love us unconditionally. We thank You that You love all mankind unconditionally, even those who reject You. We thank You that You're teaching us how to do the same. And just as we go out into the world this week, we just pray that You give us the patience toward the weak, and that You encourage us to have the courage to welcome them into the Word. You know, we have this beautiful receptacle called Barah Ministries that You've given us. And it's a place where You deposit Your Word. And let us have the courage to bring people here and to expose them to the Word so that they can become strong. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.